that will serve as our main text for this evening. I recognize many faces in the audience, and I think many of you here, you know my family, and my fiance Abby is with me tonight, and I know that most of you know her as well. We're very happy to be with you this evening. As was mentioned, I plan to begin working with Larry Rouse and Charlotte, and I plan on beginning that work in January, about mid-January, and we're both very excited for that. Abby and I both. We plan on getting married in June of next year, and so after we get married, she'll then join me there in Virginia, and we're both very excited. The work there in Charlottesville, it's a smaller work. It's about 40 members altogether with everyone there. And so it's very different from North Alabama, to be sure, but it's a good work. It's a good group, and Mr. Larry is very capable, and he's a very good man. And he and Miss Yvette will help us both, I know. So we're very much looking forward to that, and we appreciate the consideration as we go there, and appreciate prayers on our behalf, for sure. So as was mentioned, we're going to be looking at the book of Haggai this evening, and this is a smaller book. It's only two chapters, but there's a lot that we can gain from this book, and there are many lessons that we can gain, even though it is a shorter book. And before we do that, and I'm trying to get the clicker going here. Let's see. It is on. I'm not getting anything, though. There we go. I think it would be helpful for us at the outset to look at some context and some history as to what was going on as this book was being written, as Haggai was prophesying. So first of all, we have in Haggai chapter 1 in verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, and then we follow along there. So this takes place during the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month and the first day of the month. So we have our time stamp, and we also have this character, Darius. Now, who's Darius? This would have been Darius the First, ruler of Persia, and he began his reign about 522 BC. This is 2 years into his reign, so this is 520 BC. And it's important to note this because this is the first prophecy that is recorded after the return from Babylonian captivity, and it's dated by a foreign king instead of by a ruler of God's people. This is the first instance of that. Prior to this, words of prophecy or chronicles that we see in 1 and 2 Chronicles and then in the Kings, we see that books are dated by kings of God's people, of Israel and Judah. But God had said of Jeconiah in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30 that line would end, that the descendants of David would no longer sit upon the throne, and that line would eventually end. And so we see the earthly rule was suspended in order for the spiritual reign of Christ to come in. And it's important to note that both Haggai and his contemporary, Zechariah, who directly follows this book, they both make messianic prophecies. They both make prophecies about Christ. And Zechariah's is much more pointed in that language, right? But we do get some language that points to Christ, even at the end of the book, and we'll look at that at the end of the lesson here. But by looking at passages from Nehemiah, from Ezra, and even the genealogy in Matthew, we find the true lineage of Zerubbabel and even Jeshua, or Joshua, as some translations might put it. Zerubbabel is the appointed ruler of the people at this point, and he's been put there by Persian rule, and we have then the spiritual leader of the people, Jeshua. And even in its depressed condition, Israel still retains rightful leadership. Zerubbabel is an ancestor of Christ. He is in the line of Christ, and Jeshua is from that line of Aaron, and he being the high priest. So even in its depressed condition, we still see God working there. Well, this is not cooperating still. If you'll just, if you'll just click ahead when we do that, that'll work. So then, so we have our timestamp. We have the character of King Darius, him setting the stage for us. Then we also see where the book takes place. And if we know the subject matter of Haggai, it is the rebuilding of the temple. And where is the temple located? Well, of course, it's located in Jerusalem. This was also prophecy that was made on a special day of worship. The first day that Haggai began to speak to the people, as we see in Haggai 1, verse 1. It is a time when the people regularly gathered, or should regularly gather to worship God. This would have been the first day of the month, and it would have been when the people gathered to offer sacrifices to the Lord. We find that in Numbers chapter 10. And so this would have been the perfect opportunity for Haggai to bring these messages of exhortation and encouragement and rebuke to the people. We see also the word of the Lord repeated several times. Again, this is a short book, and it's only 38 verses, and yet 26 times the phrase the word of the Lord, or something that resembles that, is repeated. And it would have been important for the people to hear that, that these are not just merely words that are being thrown at them from a man, but these are the words of God, and they need to be reminded of these things and to refocus their efforts towards serving God. We also see adversaries of God's people that were seeking to sabotage the building of the temple by either seeking to join in with the work with Zerubbabel and even with Jeshua and the spiritual leadership, and they would do so deceitfully. They would use political oppression. They would send back to the king, King Darius. And because of this, the foundation of the temple was vacant for 17 long years. 17 years in which the Lord's work was not being done, in which his house was not being rebuilt. And it wasn't until Haggai and Zechariah began prophesying that the people were reinvigorated to rebuild the temple once again. We see that in Ezra chapter 6. But eventually, local government and even the king of the land helped with the expediency of the building of the temple. So the work did get finished eventually. But what message was brought to the people in order for them to be reinvigorated with that? And that's what we're going to look at this evening. So we have some immediate messages. And we also have, as we mentioned, a messianic message. So one that looks far into the future. And the main theme of the book, I would say, is to get back to work. Get to work. This is also perhaps the most response from any audience that we find in the Bible, with perhaps the exception of Jonah in speaking to the people of Nineveh. And that was a foreign nation, and here we're dealing with the people of God. So it's definitely one of the more responsive audiences in terms of that. But we have four speeches and four timestamps, and the last two speeches happen on the same day. The first speech is a rebuke. And that rebuke essentially says, what are you doing? It's been 17 years, and you haven't been doing what you ought to do as the Lord's people. You have not been busy about the Lord's work. And then that's followed by exhortation or encouragement, basically saying to take courage, and yes, to get back to work, get to work. And then that's followed by another rebuke, saying that if you don't get back to work, these are the consequences of what's going to happen. And then we also have the messianic message, the last three verses of chapter 2, and we'll get to that at the end. So first we're going to look at the rebukes. There are two rebukes, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 2. So let's go ahead and read those. First of all, Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Haggai 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So there we have our first rebuke. Second rebuke is found in chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priests answered and said, No. And Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to wine, when one came to the wine, to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. So we have a lot to unpack here in these several verses, in this short book. First thing that we need to point out here is that we need to take responsibility for our own actions, even when others cause us to stumble. again, what's the source of the discouragement that the people are facing? It's the outside opposition, right? It's these neighboring opposers, Samaritan neighbors. And yet, we don't see Haggai making excuses for them. It could have been very easy for the people to make excuses for themselves. Their city and their temple was in ruins. They had a poor harvest, which was a result of their neglectfulness to the Lord's work. Again, they had these Samaritan neighbors that were oppressing them, and they were even struggling to build their own houses as a result of them neglecting the work of the Lord. They were not regarding God. And so here we find there are two things that are true at the same time. Number one, other people can be responsible for being a discouragement in our lives. And then number two, we are still responsible for overcoming that discouragement, for overcoming that opposition, for overcoming that persecution. Rise above it. Some examples might come to mind in your head when we mention this. The first that comes to my mind is there in Genesis, in the garden, where Adam and Eve are playing the blame game. Adam blames Eve, Eve blames the devil, and then, of course, the devil has no one to turn to blame. And we see that there. We see Moses striking the rock instead of speaking to it, and he was frustrated with the people. He was angry with the people, so he could have very easily blamed his wrongfulness, and it was wrong. He could have blamed that on the people. You see in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 2, Barnabas playing the hypocrite as a result of Peter's example. There are many other examples we could think of, but in every one of those cases, God does not excuse any of them. There's a distinction made, or that needs to be made, between the devil made me do it and I let the devil let me do it. The latter of those phrases recognizes responsibility on ourselves, while also recognizing that someone else is responsible for influencing us in a certain way. Two things are true at the same time. Well, the second point I would draw out from this section, from these rebukes, is that God makes some judgments based on relative comparisons. What do I mean by that? God makes some judgments based on a singular standard. We see that throughout Scripture. But He also makes some judgments based on comparison, judgments of comparison. We see this in Luke chapter 21 with the widow's mite, an example of giving out of poverty and giving out of abundance. And one that I think is more applicable to our text here in Haggai is the book of Malachi. And God is making a judgment of comparison with the sacrifices that they are bringing before Him and offering Him. He's saying that the sacrifices that you are offering me, this is inferior to my standard, but it's even inferior to the standard of your earthly rulers. They would not even accept this. So why in the world do you think it's okay for you to offer this to me? And so here in Haggai, God is saying, you have time to build your own houses, and yet my house is not being rebuilt. 17 years you have not rebuilt my house. For us, we might think of the example of wearing proper attire to worship. You walk into a job interview wearing business attire, and then you show up to worship expecting to get away with less than that, or at least with the attitude of getting away with less than that. That's not right. That's not the right attitude. This theme is present throughout the entirety of the Bible. We are not to give God our second best or the leftovers. He wants our first. He wants all of our heart. He wants Him to be at the top of the list, to be the priority that we are to seek after. And so prioritizing our own needs, our own desires, our own wants before God, that's not our best. Nor is that showing honor where honor is due. So ask yourself, do I give more love, more time, more attention, more effort towards secular things? And do I leave God out to dry? It should not be so if that's the case. Thirdly, when our focus is on the physical things of life, solely on the physical, satisfaction will never come. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's the entire point of the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Solomon is searching after all of these physical things in life, and he's doing so without God in the picture. And it's not until the end of Ecclesiastes that he finds that God brings true meaning to life. He's the one that brings meaning to everything in our life. And everything else is meaningless without him. Matthew chapter 6 brings a similar theme. Those who seek to please men only, they will have their reward, but it's going to be temporary, it's going to be short, and it's going to be ultimately unsatisfying. Neglecting spiritual things and putting our efforts purely towards physical, this will never bring satisfaction. There are many themes that the media seems to be pushing these days, and they're not new ones, but one that seems to be, has been pushed a lot over the past few years, is that we need to change the world. We need to change our communities. We need to shake things up. That should be our same outlook, and we should be preaching that same message, but with Christ in the picture. If Christ is not in the picture and we're preaching that message, ultimately it's just going to be a part of the noise. It's noise amidst the noise. Christ brings meaning, and Christ will bring about change in other people's lives. And that's really the only thing that matters at the end of the day. Fourthly, you cannot hope to be made clean simply by showing up to work. In the old law, the unclean thing is never made clean by coming in contact with the clean, right? I'll say that again. The unclean is never made clean by coming in contact with the clean. It's always the opposite of that. The clean thing always becomes dirty and filthy and polluted when it comes in contact with the unclean. And so what has to happen after that? There's various ceremonies and rituals, cleansing ceremonies, sacrifices that have to be made, prayers offered. There's a process and there's an effort that is made. People may do this with the worship they offer. We may see people do this. I can live any and every way that I want to during the week, show up a few hours every Sunday and just a brief moment during the middle of the week, and expect to undo all of the bad that I've done the previous week. And then after that brief moment of spirituality, I just go back into the world and I live life as I always do. And nothing changes. Nothing changes in my life. God does not want our worship if we are not already living a life of purity. Again, going to the book of Malachi, God says, I would rather the doors of the temple be shut than accept the worship that you're offering me. In the years of neglect, complacency, apathy that the people had brought on themselves, Haggai says that they need to change their hearts before approaching the Lord's work. The work that he wants them to take part in, but he wants them to come with the right heart, a heart of purity. We can't just show up to the work and go through the motions and expect that to be enough. This has to be transformational. It must transform us. So those are the bleak things. Those are the rebukes. Now let's look at these words of encouragement that Haggai brings to the people. Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Again, a lot to unpack from this short passage here. First of all, we need to be constantly reminded of the task that is before us. About a month has passed since Haggai's first message to the people, and then a couple of months have passed by verse 10. What does this tell us? It tells us that the people needed constant reminders of things. Haggai didn't just prophesy once and then he was done with it. This was a constant process. He kept going. For those with kids, or in my case, if you've ever been a kid, then you know that your parents have to repeat a lot of things. They have to remind you of a lot of things. If you're crossing the street, your parents don't just say, look both ways before you cross the street. They don't just say that once, right? I don't think any of us would be here today if that was the case. We need constant reminders, just as little children do. We need constant reminders of things. You would think, out of anyone that didn't need constant reminders of what they needed to do in the work of the Lord, it would be those that were with God while he was on this earth the most, the 12 apostles. And yet, we see the 12 apostles being constantly reminded by Christ of what they need to do, having the right mindset, of changing their mindset. We look at Peter, and we see all of the instances in which he had to be reminded and also rebuked on many occasions. We look at that passage in Galatians chapter 2. Even after Christ had ascended, he needed to be reminded of some things. He had to be rebuked publicly by his brother Paul. And it's often easier to give that reminder or to give that rebuke. But it's never easy to take that, is it? I don't think any of us would be quick to say that we like to be told what to do, that we enjoy criticism. That's never a pleasant thing, I don't think. Zerubbabel and Joshua, they certainly could have had the attitude that they didn't need that message. These are the leaders of the people. We don't need that message of change. And yet, before they led the people, they recognized that they needed to change themselves. They needed these reminders before leading the people forward. And even taking that a step further, the messengers, Haggai and Zechariah, they could have just given the message and then just moved on and say, yeah, I don't need that reminder. All of us need reminding. All of us need encouragement. We also do not get to fully see the results of our labors while here on this earth. We don't get to fully see the results of what we do here on this earth. This temple in chapter 2, we see, does not stack up to the same glory and grandeur and majesty that the temple in Solomon's day presented to the people. And there were those alive in this case that would have seen that temple. And they can't see this new temple as being as glorious and majestic and wonderful as that previous temple. And yet in chapter 2 and verse 9, the Lord says, trust me. Trust me. What you're doing right now is more important than you will ever know. It is setting up future generations for success in the work of God, and it's setting yourself up in having a home in heaven with Him one day. And we are the temple of the latter days. And so in our case, does it ever feel meaningless? Does the work of the church ever feel hopeless? Does it ever feel monotonous? We don't always think about the church or see the church in the same way that God asks us to see it, and in the way that He sees it. But the work we do here will establish. It will establish us as living stones to be built up a house in the dwelling place of God. It gives us that hope, and that sure hope. We also work with confidence that God is going to fulfill His promises. In verse 5, we see this. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Remember God's promises and be confident. We may say, well, how can I be sure? How can I be sure of that God is going to be faithful, or that He's going to carry me through this? It's because there's been hundreds of years of God being faithful up until now. He has fulfilled each and every single promise that He has presented to His people. And God is faithful always, even when we are faithless. He is still faithful. And so even when things seem dire and uncertain, God is still faithful. God is good all of the time. And then finally, in this point, we are working together with God when we work in His kingdom. Verse 4, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, for I am with you. That should sound like very similar or familiar language to us. It sounds a lot like Joshua chapter 1, when God is offering these words of encouragement to the new leader of His people. Be strong and of good courage, for I am with you. When we work, we do so with God. Those of you who have ever been in any type of group project, you know how horrible it can be oftentimes. Whether that's in school or a job, you have a team of people that you're working with. Oftentimes there are people in that group that they just have no commitment to the work. They don't want to be there. They're not excited about it. They just don't want to be there. Sometimes they may not even show up at all. And so the rest of us have to pick up the slack. But there's been one or two instances that I've been in where there are people that match my enthusiasm for that project, or they exceed that, and so I look forward to working with that person. I look forward to meeting with that person and working on this project with them. And because they are excited about the work, they actually look forward to it, and I look forward to it. And it makes the task at hand so much more enjoyable. And so there's a level of importance and priority you take with the task that is being done, and you associate that with that special person that puts all other people to the side. God is a joy to work with. When we work together, as God has prescribed in His Word, we work with Him. As we are gathered here this evening, God is in our midst. God was with His servants all throughout history, with Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, all of the prophets, all of His apostles, all of His followers, and yes, even His own Son, Jesus Christ. And He still works with His servants today, as long as they're doing the work of the Lord, as long as they are fervent and pure and seeking to do his will, and seeking to do his will as he has prescribed, and letting that work transform us. So next time you sit down and you're about to do any sort of task, whether that's in this assembly or whether outside, when you sit down and you imagine God sitting next to you, does that encourage you or does that haunt you? Does that discourage you? That should help us give the right frame of mind when we are working toward God. We are working with God and working with his people. Those are the immediate messages that we see, the rebukes and then the words of encouragement. Now we're going to look at that messianic message that I mentioned at the beginning. It's found in chapter 2, Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, and going to the end of the chapter. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms, I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them, the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. This is a message that should sound familiar to us. It's a message that is all else will fail and all else will fall, but one thing shall remain, and that is the church. It's language that we find in Daniel chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 2 and other passages as well. And remember, we see Zerubbabel again in this passage. Zerubbabel is an ancestor. He is in the same line as Christ. And we see language saying, on that day, I will take you, Zerubbabel, and make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, the kingdom shattering. It was not until the days of Christ when this prophecy and every other prophecy that was made about him came to pass and was finally fulfilled. The mystery is finally revealed once Christ enters the picture. All of the shadows of things to come that were in the Old Testament, they have now come to fruition. And we, living in this day and age, in the latter days, we see those connections between Christ and the prophecies that were made of him. One other prophecy that was made of Christ, found in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 and in various other passages, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That promise was made to Abraham and to all of his descendants following up until Christ entered the world. And when he offered himself to be a willing sacrifice, perfect sacrifice for all of us, each and every single one of us, he alone could fulfill such a promise. And all nations and all people everywhere throughout time have the opportunity to be a chance, to have a part in that promise, to have a part with Christ. But you have to come as God has prescribed in his pattern and then follow that pattern as he has prescribed and live a faithful life to him. If you've never put on Christ, you've never been washed in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, you have not yet begun the work of the Lord. You have not yet begun that work. But you can start that work this evening. And it is truly a joy to work for God, to work with God, and to work with his people. For those of us that have already put on Christ, that are amidst that work, remember that as we work to God, we work with God. And let us always remind one another to get back to work if we have been neglectful of the work that God has given to us to do. So if you've become complacent or neglectful or apathetic to the work that God has set before you, then those things can be made right this evening. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?